Catholic Answers Live, open forum today. Any question that you've got about the Catholic Church, about Catholic faith, about Catholic people, about what Catholics do, why they do those things, and what the beliefs are behind all that is welcome. Anybody can call on open forum day. If you're Catholic, you can call. If you're not Catholic, you can call. As a matter of fact, I will start right from the beginning today, encouraging non-Catholics to call. If you're an atheist, you're welcome to call. If you're agnostic, you're welcome to call. If you're a fellow Christian of a different ecclesial community, you're welcome to call. Buddhists, Hindus, Shintoists, anybody, you can call 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, we want to answer it, 888-318-7884. And both hours today, we have our own Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, here. Hi, Tim. How are you?
Cy Kellett, it is great to be with you.
Tim's book that I always keep on the desk here next to me, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Certainly that's one area people like to ask questions about, Mary and why Catholics believe what they do and behave the way they do towards Mary. That's welcome as well, 888-318-7884. We just starting last Thursday, going through Sunday morning, we had our great big giant Catholic mm-hmm. Answers Faith and Science Conference. Tim, you gave a talk there on miracles. You also did the show with us Thursday. Thank you for doing that. What did you think of the conference overall?
We rocked the house.
It was
impressive. I'm so impressed with Erica and Emily and all the folks behind the scenes, the logistics people.
Right.
I'm always blown away by them because, as I say to you, I've said it to you before, Cy, I can't even keep my desk organized.
Yeah, I know. I
cannot understand how human beings can put together an event like that, but they did. And it was attention to detail. Everything went so smooth. I heard that from our guest speakers as well as the guests. So it went really well. And I'm going to tell you, for those of y'all who didn't make it this year, shame on you, but we're going to give you another chance.
Use that old Catholic guilt on them.
In 1 year, you're going to get another chance. No, we are going to be doing it the next 2 years there at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla.
Because they just do a fantastic job, too. They take care of us there.
They do. And faith and science, too, by the way. Yeah. Great topic. I thought the guys really hit it out of the park, our Catholic Answers guys. I'm just sticking my buttons popping off my vest.
Yeah, they did a really, really good job. Carlos started with a joke and playing accordion.
That's right.
And
Carlos right over here.
Yeah.
There he goes. He's playing his accordion again.
just so much good stuff. You spoke, however, Tim, about miracles. What made you think that you wanted to talk about miracles at a conference on faith and science?
Yes. Well, I thought it was really important because miracles are gifts. As I said in the first opening statement of my talk, these are gifts that God has given to us to convince the skeptic and those that are hurting and not able to believe for whatever reason, but skeptics in particular. And so, of course, for a conference like this, I thought it was a good thing because, you know, we can get so carried away with our intellectual prowess and we're going to give Thomas's five proofs for the existence of God and we're going to show. And all that is, of course, crucial. And we were talking before we went on the air, Thomas's fifth proof, right? That science, really properly understood, points in the direction of God, because basically all we're doing in science is we're showing the fingerprint of God. We're labeling stuff. That's all. We're looking at this incredible creation of God, and we're labeling it. And then we think we're smart. Well, where did it come from, man?
Yeah, yeah.
It came from Almighty God. And the fact that you have all of this these incredible things in science, as Cy and I were talking about, you know, all of these beings and things acting for ends that they themselves did not create, did not devise, just, you know, it's Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
I mean, that's
right.
Science just so gloriously shows the handiwork of God. But for those who struggle, we have something even more. God intervenes supernaturally and performs miracles so that, and I loved, as you know, Cy, I quoted session 3 of Vatican Council I, Chapter 3, in its definitions on miracles and two canons there, the Council Fathers say that miracles are the most certain proof of the veracity of revelation and of revelation itself. So my goodness, it was crucial that we get that message in there so that folks know, look, you don't have to have a PhD in physics to tell somebody about the miracle of Lanciano or Padre Pio's incredible miracles or that God worked through Padre Pio, or as, you know, two of my favorites. I for those who weren't there, I gave seven of my favorite miracles,
yeah,
among the thousands that we have to choose from. But I love the miracles of Lourdes. Now we have 70. I was actually one off. I said 69. Actually, there's been another one approved just this year.
Wow.
Because I said 69 at the conference, but there's another one that was just approved this year, which is incredible, man. 70 miracles. I referenced two of them from August 20th and August 21st. First of 1896, where two young women, unbeknownst to each other, they came from different areas of France, but they came one day apart on August 20th and 21st, Marie Lebranchu and Marie Lemarchon, who both were in the final stages of suffering with tuberculosis to such a degree, Cy, that Marie Lebranchu weighed less than 60 pounds. Her skin was literally hanging off of her. She was dying, dipped in the waters of Lourdes, and was healed instantaneously. And Marie Lemarchon was 18 years old, and she was so advanced that she too was emaciated and had cavernous holes in her face where the tuberculosis was literally eating the skin away, and there was actually a stench because of the pus and such that came from, yeah. Wow, right?
Right.
She was dipped in those waters and healed instantaneous, and there's actually old grainy photos you can see before and after where she had no skin on her face, and afterwards she had the pure pink skin of a baby.
Yeah.
Right? Now, God doesn't do miracle shows. Right. I mean, as I also mentioned in my talk, Cy, he doesn't will to overwhelm our freedom. These are extraordinary events. God does it. It's just he loves us so much, Cy.
Yeah.
He does this. But at the same time, he doesn't will to do too much of it because he doesn't want to overpower our wills, because our will is precious. And really, it's the safeguard for the existence of love. And without real freedom and the freedom to choose, we don't have love as we understand it. And so God, you know, he'll for those who don't want to believe miracles, there's a back door. You can always find
that's something that struck me in your talk. You can always find a way to say no. I reject it for this or that reason,
even though the arguments can be weak to absurd.
Yeah, right.
But yeah, I mean, there is, it's a beautiful thing though when you consider it. And the last thing I'd say to the folks here is we need to learn about these miracles so that we can recount them to others. But you know what? They help us too. Because, you know, this may be a secret. Don't tell anybody I said this, but sometimes I need to be encouraged in the faith too.
I am shocked, Tim Staples.
All do.
Right.
And when you see these miracles and read about them and then go and see them, I've been blessed to go to Italy and France a couple of times and see some of these miracles, man, it just gives you a shot in the arm.
The one that struck me, and I'm not ever going to forget it, is the little girl that Padre Pio called up when he at the conclusion of Mass.
Gemma Di Giorgi.
And she has no pupils.
Yes.
And yet he heals her, or, well, the Lord
through
heals
him,
her
yes.
through him. Okay. And she still doesn't have pupils.
That's right.
But she can see.
What's incredible is she is now 79 years old. Her name is Gemma Di Giorgi, and I did tell her story in the talk there. And to this day, I've seen photographs of her, and she still, it looks weird when you look at the photo, because it's the weirdest thing to see an eye with no pupil.
Yeah.
Because when I'm looking at you right now, in our, you know, it's kind of, you just expect to see that little black thing.
Right.
And when you look at somebody that doesn't have it, it's like, what?
Uh-huh.
What is
Wait
that?
A minute.
And can you imagine the eye doctor, Cy? Mm. She's in the eye, you know, in the doctor's office, and they put the chart up, And now you can't see because you don't have the physical, that little pupil there that's required, mm-hmm. and yet she'll read that chart right off the wall. There, you have a living miracle.
Right.
That's
right.
How much God loves us.
Yeah, I've been inspired by you, Tim. Several times you've spoken about that, and the fact is we don't, as Catholics, talk enough about the miracles because they really do help people. They really do help people, and it's kind of ungenerous on our part to keep it hidden.
It is, and yet for some reason, I haven't figured this one out. Maybe you can help me, but especially among intellectuals, it's almost like they're beneath us.
Yeah.
We want to show our intellectual prowess, and let's talk about the proofs for the existence of God and the immortality of the soul, which is great, and let's talk about that because we need to.
Right.
But I don't know, that it bothers me because, like I said, this is, and I'll leave the folks with this, as I mentioned at the end of my talk, Si, in John 10, Jesus, and he's a pretty good guy to follow.
Yes.
Jesus used miracles, and specifically for those who struggled. And you have that in John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus declares his divinity. I and the Father are one. And the people, not only did they have a little trouble with it, they wanted to kill him. They picked up rocks to kill him. And what is Jesus' response? If you go down to verses 37 and 38, Jesus in essence says, I know this is hard to believe, but if you can't believe my word, believe for the work's sake. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, have you seen anybody else walk on water lately, raise the dead lately,
right,
change or stop storms, and you name it, all the things. If you can't believe, believe for the sake of the works. And it's so important that we understand that. Believe for the sake of the miracles that we have in the church in every generation.
Well, it is open forum today. If you've got a question for Tim, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. And we're kicking off our annual fall store-wide sale this week. It's a great way to save money on all the great resources you hear about here on Catholic Answers Live, including Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. Enter promo code CALIVE18, CALIVE18 at checkout when you visit shop.catholic.com. Save 20% on almost everything in our online store, including all the Jimmy Akin stuff, Trent Horn's, Chris Check stuff, and as I said, Tim's stuff. That promo code, CALIVE18. Visit shop.catholic.com today and begin your savings.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Father Larry Richards.
You know, I'm from the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and both of my parents, both of them, were police officers. My father was a police officer, and my mother was a police officer. They always thought I'd be a cop, too, and in some ways I am, a spiritual cop. But we keep doing what we do, and we come from wherever we come from, it doesn't matter. Where God is calling us is what's most important.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards, Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tons of calls already, so we'll get to them. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Let's start with Randy in Alberta, Canada, listening on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That's EWTN. Randy, your question for Tim.
Yeah, I was just wondering, if Catholics believe that God is the author of all life, mm-hmm. why would like a Hindu family have like 10 or 15 kids, or Muslim or whatever, you know? Like, how does that make sense? Or do all people just go to heaven there?
Sure. Randy, great, great question. We do not believe as Catholics that only members of the Catholic Church, that is of the visible Catholic Church, are going to go to heaven. We believe that anyone, as Jesus says it in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. St. Peter puts it this way in Acts 10, 34 and 35. He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but anyone, any person in any nation who fears God and seeks him is acceptable to him. So, or that seeks God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. We believe that, Randy, as long as somebody doesn't reject the truth. Now, Randy, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Baptist, Hindu, Muslim. If you reject the truth, you will be lost. And now, Randy, we don't judge. See, we're not the judge. So we as Catholics, we do not. In fact, it's a sin for us to judge anybody's eternal destination. For me to say that that guy over there, oh, he's not going to heaven, that would be a sin. Because only God, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30 tells us, only God knows what's in the hearts of the children of men. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, he says, God alone knows what's inside of the hearts of men. And so God alone is the one who can judge. Now, as far as God, you know, being the author of life, absolutely. You know, St. Paul talks about on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, it's in him we live, move, and have our being. And that's true for everyone. Because God is the cause of all life, there's not a baby born here that God's not responsible for, right? God creates immediately the soul of every human being, no matter where they are, and he loves them infinitely, whether they're Hindu, Buddhist, or whatever. So, you know, God's not just going to bring Catholics alone into the world, but God loves us all, and he wills all ultimately. He wants every, as Carl Keating, our founder and president, used to say, I love this. I've stolen it from him for many years. He said, Jesus didn't establish a church just for the fun of it, but he wants everybody to be in it.
Yeah.
He wants everybody to be in it. And it's our job, Randy, to go out and to bring the fullness of the truth to everyone, not judging those who don't have it, because that's not our role, but knowing that God wills all to have the what we call the ordinary means of sanctification. God sent his Son, gave us the seven sacraments, an infallible church, so that we can know the truth, we can have the ordinary means of sanctification that'll get us to heaven. That's the way to heaven. If folks outside get to heaven, it's by extraordinary means. We want everybody to have the ordinary means, the means that God wills. Because obviously, if you don't have that, you're lacking. If you don't have the Eucharist, Randy, I got news for you. You are lacking. You need Jesus in the Eucharist, because Jesus himself is the one who gave it to us to be, the Catholic Church teaches, the source and summit of our faith, or as the great Saint Ignatius of Antioch said, the medicine of immortality. I love that. That's what Jesus gives to us. Does that get at your question, Randy?
Well, not really, because
Okay. So
if God gives a Muslim family 10 kids, and maybe one will become a Catholic or a believer in Christ.
Uh-huh.
So is God, does God know that beforehand, or just...
Absolutely. Randy, God knows. He can't not know any real thing that has ever or will ever happen. But here, Randy, I think we're getting into a little bit of the mystery of free will. God knew before he created Adam and Eve that they were going to choose to reject his plan and fall. And he knew all of the devastating consequences that would come of it. But that's part of the mystery of free will. God gave them free will, which means if God's going to create us as robots, he could have. He could have created us as robots to where all we could do is choose the good. But as we were talking about earlier, Randy, robots don't really love. Not, you know, in fact, they don't love at all. Because freedom is, there's something so profound about freedom, Randy, that God created both angels and men, the only rational creatures we're privy to. He created us with freedom so that they could choose, because that's at the heart of what love is. And so even though God knew Adam and Eve were going to fall, he created them anyway. Even though he knew Lucifer and one-third of the angels would fall, he created all of the angels and gave them that choice.
Randy, we'll leave it there. I hope that that is helpful to you. Thank you so much for that call, especially coming from – we'll start off coming from Canada. That's a good way to start the show. We go now to Amen. Chase in Harrisonburg, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Chase. Your question for Tim. Oh, hang on, Chase. A little error there. Someone forgot to push the button. No names.
Oh, you're good.
Go ahead. Your question for Tim.
Thanks for what y'all do.
All right.
Yeah. So my question is a family member's question.
Yes.
Is Jesus just a God, little g, that we have made in the image of God?
Right.
Big G.
Right. Great question. And Chase, I would argue absolutely not. Because in fact, if one just looks at the historical evidence, Jesus was the last Messiah that any of the Jews were expecting, right? And he wasn't even the Messiah the apostles wanted, right?
Right.
They wanted an apostle. I mean, think about it. The Jews were expecting a king that would take over the Roman Empire. We'd reestablish, right, the temple, and we'll dominate the world. And Jesus comes as a baby in a crib, who is absolutely helpless, and later would become absolutely helpless on a cross. Wait a minute, that's not the Messiah we were bargaining for. So the point I'm getting at here is Jesus was not the Messiah the Jews expected, even though it was right there in the Old Testament that yes, he would be that conquering king ultimately. But he was all, see, they kind of overlook Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Wisdom chapter 2 and the texts that talk about how he would suffer and die for our sins. Well, yeah, we don't like that part. We like the take over the world part.
Yeah.
And the same thing with the apostles themselves, right up until and even after the resurrection, they were still thinking, is he going to establish the kingdom now?
Right.
Right? That's how deeply ingrained these false notions of the Messiah was. So the point is here that Jesus is not what anybody expected. As a matter of history, this guy blew onto the scene as the God-man manifest in the flesh, made demands of us in the Sermon on the Mount that were impossible to fulfill. He challenges us beyond anything any prophet. I mean, the prophets say the word of the Lord came unto me. This guy comes along and says, I am the word, right?
Right.
Jesus acted in ways that so far surpassed anything. This is not a creation of men. And that's the point you want to make to your family, is we didn't create Jesus. Jesus created us. He revealed the fact that he is God, and that is what has changed the entire world. Does that make sense, Chase?
Yeah, that helps.
But let me just say this too. What you have to do is approach it from a historical perspective. You don't have to approach it from the position of faith if your family are skeptics. Just from a historical perspective, you know, use the liar, lunatic, Lord approach of C.S. Lewis, which I think is excellent, although I add a fourth to that along with Dr. Peter Kraft or Guru. Because really, you have to, he's either liar, lunatic, Lord, or Guru. That was one C.S. Lewis missed. But it's true. He is either a liar, because one of the central things he did was declare himself to be God. And if he wasn't, then he is either a colossal liar, my friend, because he knew he wasn't God and he claimed to be, or he is a lunatic. I love the way C.S. Lewis, as you probably know, Chase, I love the way C.S. Lewis, he is a lunatic to the order of one who would claim to be a poached egg, right? Because he claimed to be God, but he's not. Liar, lunatic, or guru. He says he's God, but he's really here to help us all to see that we're God, right? No, sorry. John chapter 8, verse 23 is one among many verses we could look at, but Jesus clearly says, I am from above, you are from beneath, right? Jesus distinguishes himself from all other. In John chapter 10, all who came before me are what? Thieves and robbers, right? I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and life. I mean, the claims that he made, it was not, oh, I'm just one among 124,000 avatars, right? I'm here to help you all to see that you're God. No, he is liar, lunatic, guru. You can eliminate all of those. The only thing left is he is Lord. And that is how Jesus established it to be. He didn't want there to be another possibility.
Chase, you can probably hear that music. That means we got to go to a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. He's the author of many things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. We were talking when we went to the break with Chase in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and Chase wanted to ask another question. So are you still there with us, Chase?
Yes, I am.
All right. You had a follow-up. Go ahead.
Yeah. I really appreciate everything Tim was saying, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to ask the follow-up question.
Sure.
I guess one of my family members' issue thinking about Jesus being God, I mean, first of all, they're coming from a Muslim background,
right?
Is that maybe God is too all-knowing and all-powerful, and this was addressed in the question that you answered,
sure,
Tim, with the person who called before me,
yes,
that, like, God is so all-powerful, all-knowing, he's all these things that perhaps we've projected our ideas of this great, like, love, like this great loving persona or whatnot,
right,
that would even allow free will and all these things. Like, I guess that was kind of where they were coming from with the heart of that question, perhaps. At least that's my
You know what, Chase? I didn't know you were coming from that Muslim perspective, because, yeah, I can absolutely hear that, especially from the Sunni. You know, as you know, the Sunni, which make up about 85% of Muslims, are very much we would say, like Calvin, total predestination. God is so far beyond us that we can't even know him. We can't know his will. We can't, you know, there's such an emphasis on that God is almighty, that free will is an absolute farce. That concept. Now, among the Shia, they do believe in free will. It's fascinating to learn, you know, the way the Shia and the Sunni fight with the—and, of course, some of the Sunni fight with each other, and Shia fight with each other, too. But that's one major difference between the Sunni and the Shia, along with things like with the Sunni, the Quran is the uncreated word of God. Of course, the Shia call that the sin of shirk. They're putting the Quran on the level with God, and boy, that causes all kinds of problems. Anyway, I chase a rabbit there, Chase. But the bottom line is, yes, there is this belief, especially among the Sunni, but even among Shia in general, that the idea of the incarnation or God, you know, as you see in the Quran, God having a son is absurd, right? And of course, Muhammad did not understand what we mean by that. God having a son, he thought that means there are two beings, which is not true. The distinction among the persons of the Trinity is one of relation, not of essence. There is only one God. We agree with the Muslims on that. There is only one God, but he has revealed something about his inner life that we could not know in any other way because it's infinitely beyond us. He has revealed in Jesus Christ that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So really, Chase, this comes down to a disagreement over the nature of revelation. Now, we can argue with the Muslim all day of how what we're saying is not irrational. It's not contrary to even the Muslim understanding of there being one God. If we have time, we can reason with them about that and help them to see. And believe me, I've done this many times with Muslims over the years. I've had friends that are Muslim. I've been to Muslim country before, and it can be done. But I think ultimately, Chase, what this gets down to is, what do you believe about Jesus? And I argue that, in fact, I have a CD set that I did when I was with St. Joseph Communications, and it's still available over there, called Islam Exposed, where I go into a lot of detail about this. But from a historical perspective, you can demonstrate to that Muslim that if you're going to be a good Muslim and really listen to the Quran, Muhammad himself said you need to listen to the Injil, I-N-J-I-L, which is the gospel, and those who had the revelation before you. Muhammad said that in the Quran. And the fact is that, you know, as you may have heard, Muslim scholars will talk about the doctrine of tahrif, which is corruption, and that the gospels have been corrupted. That's not what Muhammad said. That comes later. Muhammad said the Jews and the Christians are like donkeys. They carry these great tomes on their backs, but they don't know what they mean. He never said that the gospel was corrupted. He said you need to follow it, right? It's just that the Christians don't know what it is. Well, guess what? We know what that gospel is that Muhammad was talking about. Why? Because we have manuscripts that predate him by 400 years. And parts of manuscripts even further than that. And the fact is, what is revealed in that gospel that Muhammad says you should listen to is the truth about free will, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and that he in fact did come to reveal to us that infinite mystery that is God, incarnate in the flesh so that we could see him and touch him and one day live with him forever. It's radical stuff, but it can be done.
Chase, thank you very, very much. I appreciate those questions and that call. We move now to Carol in Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Carol, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi there. I actually have two. I'm going to reverse the order. My first question is, did Mary know that she was free from sin?
Yeah, that is a great question. There's nothing in the revelation or in the teaching of the church that gives that answer away. And so while I would not argue, now this is just Tim Staples, Mary would not have had any consciousness of her sinning because she never did. But whether, you know, did she know from the time she's a little girl that she is free from all sin? That's a question that, you know, good Catholics could disagree about. Now, having said that, I do believe many of the private revelations, this is just Tim Staples, that, you know, she would have had visitations from angels from the time she was a kid, in my humble opinion. And this is one of the reasons why, when the angel Gabriel appears to her in Luke chapter 1, she talks with the angel just like you, me and Cy are talking.
Yeah.
You know, St. Athanasius in the 4th century says of this, he says, Mary, this is one of the ways she shows her glorious nature, is she converses with the angel like Cy and I are talking, whereas the prophets of old, or those, whether it's Abraham or John the Apostle in Revelation 19 and Revelation 22, when angels appear, John the Apostle is on his face.
Yeah, right.
In John 19, verse 10, it's almost comical. John falls on his face and starts worshiping the angel, and the angel has to say, Ora me, in Greek, which means literally, see not. Or we would say, knock it off, right? Because I'm a servant of Jesus like you. And you can picture John getting up and dusting himself off. But gee, you know, Mr. Angel, you're really awesome. 3 chapters later, the angel appears again and John does another nosedive, right? And, you know, this is not to pick on John, because we're talking about an angel who is by nature so far superior to us that it does require discernment. Whether, you know, and that angel is a demon. In fact, Father Benedict Rochelle, in one of his books, I mentioned it during the Q&A at the conference. I think it's Still Small Voice, as I recall. But Father Rochelle relates a story of where St. Catherine of Siena had what she thought the Blessed Mother appeared to her, and it turned out to be a demon. But it took time for her. She didn't know it right away.
Yeah.
It took time for her to discern. So this is, you know, angels are so far superior to us, and yet when the angel appears to Mary, notice Mary's not greatly troubled because an angel appeared to her, right? When the angel says, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, right? The scripture says Mary was greatly disturbed at what manner of salutation this may be.
This is not how you usually talk to me, in other words.
That's right.
Like, why are you talking to me like this?
That's right. It's like, hey, what? You know, so again, we're into the speculative realm here, but my personal take would be that Mary would have known that she was the prophetic woman of Genesis 3:15. I believe she would have had angel visitations and such. She wouldn't have had full understanding, and the scripture makes clear about that fact, because in both Luke 2:19 and Luke 2:51, it explicitly says Mary did not understand along with Joseph, but she pondered these things in her heart, which reveals to us, even though she didn't have full understanding of all the gifts surrounding what it meant for her to be that chosen one and this or that, but she pondered these things in her heart, which revealed to us she had a unique knowledge. And so by the time of the foot of the cross, I believe she would have been perfected in suffering in union with her son, and would have reached a level that you and I could never even fathom. I'm sorry, I probably gave you more than you bargained for there.
Carol, we got to do the second question very quickly because we're right up against a break.
Okay, thank you. The next question is, there's a lot of things going on in the background right after Jesus dies on the cross. The veil is torn, and then it talks about bodies coming out of the tombs and coming back to life.
Yes.
I've never heard anybody talk about that. Was that right to scare people? Was that a good thing?
Yes, that was a good thing. And that is a powerful symbol of the fact of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The veil was torn asunder. As you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that was a sign to show that the way into the Holy of Holies was now made available. That Holy of Holies in that temple was only a shadow. It wasn't the real Holy of Holies. This was a symbol of now you have the true access into the Holy of Holies, which is into the very inner life of God himself through Jesus Christ. So that's what's most important there. And then, of course, the dead being raised approximate to this time shows that Jesus overcame death. And there we have a sacramental, if you will, a visible sign of that conquering of death with the mummies walking out of the tombs. I guarantee you that woke some folks up.
But I was thinking of maybe they visited some people that they knew.
Like, they probably did.
And
they went into the city and
right.
and spoke with people, and people testified to the fact that they were raised from the dead, showing that Jesus Christ has triumphed over death.
Thanks, Carol, for those questions. Right now, Catholic Answers Magazine, when you order, you get a free digital subscription added to your order, absolutely free. That's just about a $20 value for absolutely free. Just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to subscribe. It's one of the best Catholic magazines you will find anywhere. I know that you will agree with me when you read it. It's just a tremendous magazine each time. They put it out here. Tim Ryland, the editor, does a magnificent job. We'd love you to have it. And when you subscribe right now, you get a digital subscription added, a $20 value added for free. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and subscribe.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours today. That means lots and lots of fun for this Tuesday afternoon. Happy to have you with us. Thanks for being with us. And open
Cy,
floor. Yes.
Can I just say I love this bumper music? This is great.
Did you know it's new?
No, I didn't. When did we start it?
At the conference on Friday.
It's great.
So a second hour Friday. We started playing it, and then we played it yesterday, and we're going to play it forever now.
Wow. I think this is a step way up.
How do you like that, Nick and Darren? Fine work that you two did getting this new bumper music and theme yes. music for Catholic Answers. We're going to use it for the TV show, too. Do you know we do a TV show?
Yes. And, you know, I was on Thursday at the conference, so you guys didn't get...
No, we had the old music for Thursday. Right. We decided...
Because you don't like me? Is that it?
Well, that was part of it. I mean, well, that was the main reason, yeah.
Yes.
Open forum means you can ask any question you want about the Catholic faith, and Tim will be happy to answer them. If you have questions more generally about God and religion, those are welcome as well. You can be Catholic. You can be non-Catholic. Everybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. We go now to George in Alabama, listening to Sirius Satellite Channel 130. That's EWTN. George, your question for Tim.
Well, it's awkward because I've called in many times and I miss the old music. I guess I'll get used to the new one.
Wait, George is breaking up. Sorry, we can't hear you, George. We'll get you. Call back another day, George.
I love it. No, he'll get
I'm just kidding you,
can
George.
Hear me now?
Go ahead. We can hear you fine. I was just messing with you. Go ahead,
okay.
George.
So my question is, I'm Catholic and I've done some independent reading, because I've always thought, you know, it's good to, you know, learn about your faith. But so I came across a writer who I've heard for Richard Carrier, and, you know, I just read his stuff just because yes. why not? This should be interesting. He says that St. Paul, and he says, I've searched the epistles, and I cannot find a clear statement where St. Paul says that Jesus was actually human, but rather he was crucified and suffered in the heavens, like a Greek or a Roman god would.
Wow.
Of course, you know, and I couldn't find much on the internet to, you know, refute this, maybe because it is a fringe theory. Maybe it's not even worth people's time, but, you know, how could you?
Sure. Oh, my goodness. The reason why, and I agree with you that this is fringe, is because, in fact, in the first century, some of the most powerful heresies were not so much denying Jesus' divinity as denying his humanity. And this is why, his full humanity, and this is why St. Paul and St. John are actually so clear on the point. So, George, a couple things come to mind immediately. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, this is St. Paul. And St. Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There is no way you're going to get any more plain that Jesus is fully man than to say the man Jesus Christ. And then I would also toss out this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, one of the most beautiful pericopes in all the Pauline letters, St. Paul says, Christ, though he was in the form of man, though he was in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to. Now, that's a very important point. So he's acknowledging that Christ is God, right? When he was in the form of God, in forme theou, in the form of God, meaning he's God, he thought his equality with God not something to be clung to. Again, he is God, he's equal with God, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave. That's doulos in Greek. The bond slave of Deuteronomy chapter 15, you know, that's a whole nother story. That would take too long. But, and then being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death on the cross. And therefore God hath exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bend, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the point is, again, clearly, I just quoted three different times where St. Paul says he is man, man, and man. Do you think that helps?
Yes, sir. I appreciate it. I'm a big fan of Catholic Answers. So,
all right, brother.
Many good questions of mine, so thank you.
All right, and thank you for asking, my brother, because you know what? We have learned over the years that every one of these questions that people ask, there is a lot more folks who have the same question and have that answered for them as well.
And thanks for saying you're a big fan of Catholic Answers' new music, George.
Yeah. Yes, I'll get used to the new one, I'm sure.
Bye, George.
<Thank you.
laughs> Let's go to Angel in Anaheim watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook Live. Angel, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. The question I have is in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church of Cenchrea.
Yes.
Cenchrea.
Yes.
What exactly was a deaconess,
right?
And when did we stop having deaconesses in our church? Would we bring them back, or
right? Okay, great
explanation on that.
Great question. Well, the deaconess there is not an ordained deacon, and in fact, diakone in Greek can simply mean servant. Jesus is referred to as servant. The word diakonos is used for servants in many different contexts. So she was a servant, a helper. And we know in the early church we had servants or deaconesses, and they were used, for example, to help with baptisms of women, because normally when people were baptized, they removed all of their clothing and all they had was a white gown on. And so for propriety, women would help with the baptism rather than men. And these were deaconesses. They were servants. But they were not ordained. In fact, at the Council of Nicaea, made that clear that the deaconesses were not and never have been ordained. And so when we talk about deaconess, we have deaconesses, if you will, in that sense, in all sorts of ministries and apostolic endeavors that are fulfilled by women. But when it comes to the ordained, and here's a key point in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, or verse 12, actually, back up to verse 12. St. Paul says, I do not allow, remember, this is the same St. Paul who wrote Romans chapter 16. He says, I allow not the woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, for it was not the woman, but the man who was created first, then the woman, and it was not the man who was in transgression, but the woman. Now, this is this is not misogyny, by the way. He's merely establishing here that there is an order to creation, and we have a principle in Catholic theology that says grace builds on nature. There's an order to creation. The man was created first. He is the transcendent one. Paul will talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 7. He'll talk about, especially verse 7, how the man is the glory of God, the woman is the glory of man. That's not to put women down. It's not. It's to show there is an order to creation. The man is the transcendent one, right? He is first, and the woman comes from him. So the man symbolizes better God. That's what he means. The man is the glory of God. Why? Because we're the man. Think of the conjugal act. The man delivers the seed. He acts from the outside in, right? That's what it means to be the transcendent authority. He is the first, the transcendent one. The woman receives the seed and brings forth life. She is the one who better represents the creation, the church. She's Mary is the archetype of the church and such. So we're just talking about different roles here, what St. Paul is getting at. And that's what he's getting at in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 here. And that leads right into his discussion about the ordaining of bishops and deacons in chapter 3, which he reserves to men. Now, deaconesses are a reality, as you pointed out here, but they were not ordained. Why? Because one of the roles of the deacon is to deliver the seed. One of the principal purposes of a deacon is actually the proclamation of the gospel in a liturgical setting. And that's the context of 1 Timothy 2. He's not, and by the way, when he says he allows not women to teach nor usurp authority of them, it doesn't mean women can't teach. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says when women teach, they should wear a veil to show their submission. So obviously he's not saying they can't teach, but the context is a liturgical setting to be the official proclaimer of the gospel liturgically in the context of a church setting and in the context of holy orders, which he is about to talk about in 1 Timothy 3. And so that's why in the tradition of the church, in fact, Pope Francis talked about this not long ago when the question came up about deaconesses. He said, it is my understanding that the deaconesses were never ordained. And he was right on that. And that's not a put down to women. No, it simply shows, as I said before, the difference of roles. And you know what? I'll leave you with one last thought here. When we talk about the roles of man and woman, if you look at the conjugal act, for example, Cy, if we're going to argue who has the more important role, it drives me crazy, how our culture, we think everything's power. The guy sitting up there, that's the power, right? And so right. We all want the power. We want the power, right? But that's not the way God sees things, and it shouldn't be the way we see things, because think about the conjugal act. It's the man who delivers the seed. The woman receives the seed, nurtures it for 9 months, and brings life. Which one is more important? I think we men lose that argument every time, because the role of being the receptive one, receiving the seed and bringing forth life in the parish, is in fact more important, right, in many ways than the one who delivers the seed and certainly brings life to the community. At any rate, it's not about more or less. It's about different roles.
Angel, thanks so much for that call. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Tim Staples will be here with us for another hour of Open Forum right here on Catholic Answers Live.